And so we were glad to be together and glad to see the coffee. But now we're glad to be back because it is Be the Church Sunday. Be the Church Sunday. This is something that we have been waiting for, though we hadn't articulated until just a short time ago, a couple of months ago, we came up with the idea of turning Orange Sunday, which most nobody knew why we called it Orange Sunday other than, well, anyway, we turned Orange Sunday into Be the Church Sunday to give us an opportunity to function together as a church out there in our community. So we've been looking forward to today, and, you know, we got t-shirts. How many here have a t-shirt on that says, "Don't go to church, be the church"? Are you out there? There's red and there's blue and three people. Okay, that's good. How many of you have no idea how you're dressed this morning? Yeah, it's Sunday morning, so, you know, you just take what you get when you finally arrive here. This is the way that I look. But in case you're new here this week or relatively new to the ideas that God has been pushing forward in our lives as a fellowship, in case you're new here this week, it's important that you understand that we have a passion here at the Potter's House to not just go to church, but to be the church. We have a passion to recognize that the church is not a building. It's not a place where people go. The church is a group of people who meet together in the same place with the same goals, with the same heart, and with the same passions. And along with that idea, this expanding idea in our minds that we want to go to church instead of just be the church, we want to be the church instead of just go to church, see, there's that jet lag again, has come the realization that this building is not the church. Have you caught on to that? This building is a church. It's the place where we come for the meeting, but this building is not the church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. You are His bride. You are the expression of Christ right here in this community, and by extension, all the way around planet Earth. This building isn't the church. You are. You are. And of course, later on today, you know, after we're done here, we're going to have lunch together out there. And of all the things that come with being the church, I got to say that clearly, that's one of my favorites. That, you know, if we can get together and have a meal. And after that, then some of us are going to head out there into the community. And many of you have signed up. Some of you haven't. It's not too late. There are still opportunities for you to sign up. And I'll come to that in a little while. Even if you don't sign up, you can still join us and be involved. But it's important to me also that you understand that this notion of being the church didn't start here at Potter's House. Did you know that? The notion of not just going to church, being the church, didn't start here at Potter's House, even though we're the ones that have the t-shirts. Because you see that back there? Yep. By the way, when you're wearing these, would you make some attempt to drive carefully? You know, do not. Anyway, I'm just saying. I love when I pull up behind somebody who has just, you know, blown their horn at me and saluted me in that particular way that drivers sometimes salute one another. And then I see like a little fish etched on the back of his bumper, and I think, oh, well, yeah, that was a great representation of who Jesus is. But I usually am not in any frame of mind to correct them at that point. I'm just saying. But it's important to me that it didn't start with us. It actually started, this idea of being the church actually started 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. The idea of not just going to church, but being the church is as old as the church itself. There are some things that we've chosen to do with it as a church here in the United States of America that have changed the game somewhat. Things that I believe would have surprised the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and James and the men who were leaders there in that original fellowship. Today, there are literally thousands of churches, tens of thousands, more likely hundreds of thousands, and perhaps even millions of churches on planet Earth, scattered all over the place. Right here in the United States, there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch in Russia. There's a bunch in those countries where, oh my goodness, we've decided politically that we don't trust them or want anything to do with them. You have brothers and sisters there in that place, living under that kind of oppression. Today, there are literally thousands of churches scattered across planet Earth. But there was a time. There was a time in the years just after Jesus died and rose again that there was only one church. Count them. One. There was only one church. In the years after he died and rose again, there weren't literally thousands, as we can say today, but in the years after he died and rose again, there was one church, the church there at Jerusalem. And it so happens that a doctor, a man named Luke, wrote a story about that early church. We call it the Book of Acts. By the way, Luke, for what it's worth, is the man who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, depending on whether or not you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. We're not going to have that discussion this morning, for goodness sake, but he wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to put to paper, to actually put to parchment, the ideas of what had happened in those early days of the church. And his story will actually start in Jerusalem. It actually starts in the days before there was a church. And so I want to tell you a story this morning from God's Word. You probably had that figured out. I want to tell you a story from God's Word that actually comes from the book of Acts. We're going to leave our studies in Genesis just for this week. We'll be back to it next week. Noah's still floating in that boat. Oh my goodness. We've got to get back to him because, you know, he's likely to think that we've forgotten him. But we'll get back to that. But for this week, we're going to leave our studies in Genesis and just kind of look and think about the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, at least for now. So if you have your smartphones and want to turn there, you can do that and fact check me as we go. We're going to be looking at, I'm going to tell you the story that comes from Acts chapter 1 from verses 1 through, I don't know, somewhere around 10 or 11. I'm not really great with numbers other than my weight, and I'm not really great with that either. But this is the story from God's Word. A man named Luke took out a piece of parchment one day and a quill and dipped his quill into the oil, into the ink that he used for writing, and began to write a letter to a man named Theophilus. Now, we're not sure if this is an actual man or if it's a name that stands for a group of people who love God. Theophilus really means nothing more or less than lover of God. He had already written a letter to Theophilus, this lover of God, and if you're a lover of God today, then I'm sure it applies to you just as truly as it did to this man. The original letter that he wrote is the letter that bears his name, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And in that Gospel, he recorded for Theophilus and for us what had happened between the times when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and ascended into the heavens. Oh, it's quite a story, and I wish we had time to tell the whole thing, but by the time we were done, we wouldn't have time to be the church out there in the community, and so I'm just going to skip over that major part of it. You should read it yourself. It's a great book. This second book that he's about to write, and as he puts his quill to parchment, has a different goal. He wants to actually pick up in this part of the story where he left off in the last one. He's going to pick up with the ascension of Jesus Christ off of planet Earth into the heavens and go from there to the time when he actually traveled with the Apostle Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, and Acts ends before Paul's life does. And so we only have church tradition to help us to know. But Luke joined the party that traveled together with the Apostle Paul. We know that because he starts calling Paul he. And you get part of the way through the book and he starts using the phrase we went here and we went there. So we know Luke has joined the party and has traveled with Paul. So he's starting with the ascension. And he explains to the follower, to the people, to Theophilus, to you and me today, that there were many times when Jesus appeared to his followers over a 40-day period between the time that he rose from the dead and he ascended into the heavens. Between those two times, he appeared often to his followers. Sometimes they would eat together. Sometimes they would walk together. They would just, he did it often. And it wasn't always the same group. It was a variety. The two men on the road to Emmaus walked with him. Walked all the way back to Emmaus with him without recognizing who he was. But over the course of those 40 days, he appeared many times. And it happened on one occasion that he was sharing a meal with his followers there in the upper room. And he actually said to them, he told them, you should stay here in Jerusalem for a while. Stay here in Jerusalem and wait for me to fulfill my promise to send the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, John the Baptizer went around and baptized everyone with water, but I, the day will come when I will baptize you with the Spirit. And things are going to change drastically on that day, but for right now, you stay right here in Jerusalem. And in fact, they went into hiding. Jesus went on in that same conversation as they gathered around him in this small little knot. They stood around him at the end of the meal in this circle. And he looked at them and he said, you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be the ones to attest to all that I've said and done. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here where you live, and in Judea, the region that surrounds the city of Jerusalem, and in Samaria, the closest thing that they had to a cross-cultural experience, the region that was just to the north and east and of the region of Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the most remote places on planet Earth. You will be my witnesses, he said. When he had shared that with them, as they stood in that tight little circle around him, he began to ascend. Right there on that hillside in Galilee, he began to ascend. And as they watched him go, they followed him as long as they could. And when it was no longer possible to follow him, there was a cloud up there that simply received him from their sight. And he was gone. And as you might expect, after those 40 days of becoming accustomed to have him show up anywhere and at any time, to hear those words from him, go, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit to be given. They must have had some sense to the fact that, well, this would be the last time. This was the last time they would see him physically. The last time they'd share a meal or stand on a hillside. And so they stood there, straining their eyes, trying to see. And suddenly, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. Two men stood by them in white apparel and said to that small group of men there gathered on that hillside, why are you standing there staring up into heaven? The same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will someday come again, exactly as you have seen him go. And in the meantime, get busy. Go. Do what he told you to do. And as they turned and began to walk down that hillside, that is the story from God's Word. I don't know if you can imagine with me what it must have been like to stand there, that little ragtag group of men, to talk to him one last time and to know that he was going to send his Spirit and that the Spirit would remind them of all the truths that he had taught them. I don't know if you can imagine what it would have been like to just stand there staring at the sky, just wishing for one more glimpse, and then to have those two men appear next to them. Can you imagine being startled like that? And to have them say, go. He's coming back. Don't worry about it. But in the meantime, go and be his witness. Acts chapter 1 is where it all began. And today, this Be the Church Sunday for us is just kind of one more culmination of what took place on that day. Acts chapter 1 is where it all began. That first small group of believers who met in hiding as their love for Christ grew and as their lives merged into one another. Just like we see happening in our fellowship today. Acts chapter 1 is where it all began. And just as Jesus had promised, because if you haven't caught on to it yet, catch on to it now. He always keeps his promises. Just as he had promised, he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit indwelt those people. And it changed their lives so completely, that the people who saw them after they were indwelt by the Spirit of God assumed that they were drunk. There was so much high hilarity going on as they rejoiced over being indwelt by the very Spirit of God, the life of Christ within them. The people thought they were drunk. And they went outside of the place where they had been in hiding. And Peter stands up and talks to thousands of people and shares the good news. This same Peter who had denied that he ever knew Jesus to save his own life stands in front of those thousands of people now that the Spirit of God is within. And just as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit turned them inside out. And in response to the fact that they had been turned inside out by the Spirit of God, you know what they did? They went out and turned the world upside down. That was the phrase that the people in Ephesus used. These people who have turned the world upside down, they're here as well. Oh my goodness, buckle your seat. The Christians are here. They turned their world upside down. And over the next few weeks, that church there in Jerusalem, that small church in Jerusalem, grew from 120 people hiding together in the upper room, grew from 120 people to more than 10,000 people. The numbers are astronomical. Sometimes when they're listed as men and women. At one point it says that God added 5,000 men on that particular day. And so this 10,000 is, we're lowballing it. This is a conservative estimate. And over the course of a few weeks, this group of people grew from 120 to more than 10,000, all meeting in one place. And remember, it was not the most outstanding church. It was the only church. This was it. This was the result of all that Christ had said and done. This group of more than 10,000 people meeting together. And you would think, oh God help us, you would think that God would have done anything that He could to protect that group of 10,000 people. They were the single jewel in the crown of the Christ who deserved the reward of His suffering. And you would have thought that He would have done anything, that God Himself would have done anything to protect that group of people and to keep them in one piece. But that's where the 1-8-1 principle comes to play. The reason I'm calling it the 1-8-1 principle is because it's something that God has done to His church repeatedly down through the generations since that first church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is where Christ gives that commission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the next six chapters of the book of Acts, that's where the explosive growth takes place as these people who have become followers of Christ live out their faith. They grow to more than 10,000 over the next few weeks in the next six chapters. And by chapter 7, a deacon, not an elder, not an apostle, a deacon named Stephen stands up and preaches a message that knocks the socks off the Sanhedrin if they wore socks. And they respond to that by the end of chapter 8, by the end of chapter 7. They're taking Stephen out. They cover their ears and they begin to yell at the conviction that he's laid on them by means of the power of the Spirit of God. And they force him out of the city and they gather stones and they throw stones at him until he's dead. And by Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we find the words there that a persecution broke out there in that fellowship. There in that church, there in that single jewel, a persecution broke out that was so severe. Listen. That was so severe that it decimated the church. And by the time the persecution was done, those 10,000 people that had gathered together over the course of just a few weeks, by Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the persecution has become so severe that everyone is scattered, leaving only the apostles. And so that more than 10,000 believers that were fellowshipping together over the course of a few days drops off to 12 who were getting together for church. 12. The Acts 1-8-1 principle. This huge group that had grown that way in a matter of weeks, in a matter of days, turns into this smallest possible group. And if you're anything like me, and if you have any of the passion that I have for church planting, my whole life revolves around it.
And you have to sit back and say, God, what were you thinking? Why didn't you protect that group of people? Shouldn't it be safe to be your follower? They were your jewel. They were your pride and joy. And you ravaged them. You swept through them and scattered them all over the planet. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Can I tell you what he was thinking? You might not be surprised to hear this, but God was not surprised by the persecution. He was not sitting there in heaven wringing his hands and thinking, oh man, this one's taken me by surprise. I don't know what to do. In fact, we have good evidence that I don't want to rock your theological boat, but we have good evidence that he orchestrated it. And the reason I say that is Acts 8:1, the persecution breaks out. And look what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see the plan? Oh, the enemy had come in to destroy these followers of Christ, and he put together the best plan and the best scenario he could. And God the Father, who is infinitely wise, took that dastardly plan and turned it into the very thing that made it possible for us to be meeting here today, this morning. Because instead of being 10,000 people in one single place, they became 10,000 people who were scattered all over the known world at that point. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. The enemy of our souls intended the persecution to harm the church, but God used it as the key strategy for taking the gospel around the world. So the Acts 1:8, the 1:8:1 principle. Once upon a time, there was a little group of believers in hiding. And God gave His Spirit to that little group of believers, and they were emboldened and empowered, and they grew. They grew to more than 10,000. And the Spirit was with them, and it was clear that God was by their side. And then persecution began. And I don't care how you do that doctrinally, persecution began. And that group of people were scattered everywhere. And one of the places that that group of people went that gets mentioned in particular is a place called Antioch, the second church. And two of the men that became leaders there in the church in Antioch, one of them was named Barnabas, perhaps you recognize his name. The other was named the Apostle Paul. And as that church grew, the Spirit of God spoke to that church and sent Paul and Barnabas. He said to the elders of the church, separate Paul and Barnabas out for the work that I've called them to do. And they, the church at Antioch, sent out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas traveled everywhere. And one night, when Paul was working in Asia, they went all over Asia together, those two. One night when Paul was working in Asia, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Do you remember that? The Macedonian call? He had a vision of a man from Macedonia dressed like a Macedonian. And that man from Macedonia was saying to the Apostle Paul, in his vision, come over and help us. And Paul, who had intended to go deeper into Asia, decides to go to Macedonia, which, by the way, is Europe. It was the first incursion of the gospel into Europe. And from Europe, there were missionaries who went out, including the Puritans and others. Whether they had a good strategy in place, I don't know. But from Europe, there were missionaries who went out, who brought their gospel here to the United States of America. And you and I are saved today. Had it not been for God taking steps with His church in the 1:8:1 principle, you and I today would have no hope beyond the grave. So I want to say thank you to those people who filled that early church. People, oh, understand this. People just like us. Moms and dads and little kids. People with jobs and families and going to school. And the persecution was so severe that it rocked their world. And the way that they responded to that persecution was by going everywhere, preaching the word about Jesus. We need to understand that God himself put the first church in danger instead of keeping it safe. And he did that so that there would be a second church, and then a third church, and then a fourth church, and then a fifth church, and then a, 6,127,228. Right here in Camden, Missouri. He put them in danger so that we could live. You would think that the church would be a safe place to be. But we have a church today because the first church was not a safe place to be. And in fact, you've seen it before. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. It's not supposed to be safe to be who we are. And we can take our stand and complain about the way things are going here in the United States of America. And I don't like it any more than you do, but I'm telling you, I've been praying that God would use the atmosphere that's being created to mobilize his church, to scatter us all over planet Earth. To scatter us all over planet Earth with the goal of preaching the word everywhere we go. Ships are not built to stay in the harbor. They're built to venture out into the storms and the waves. The first church was scattered everywhere. But stop and think about it, what we do today. We build fortresses. We build fortresses where we can all gather together. And if I don't know if you know what this church is, I tried to pick one that you probably wouldn't recognize. But we build fortresses where we can all gather together and go and hide and be safe from those people out there. But can I tell you something today? Jesus Christ never intended that his church go on the defensive. We were never meant to be in fortresses. We were never meant to go on the defensive. We were meant to be an elite group of special forces that go and storm the very gates of hell. That's who we were meant to be. That was his vision for us. I will build my church, he told his followers. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me ask you, do you want to build a fortress where we can hide? Or do you want to be an elite group of special forces that storm the gates of hell? Before you answer that question, and I know what's happening with the time, that clock is jet lag. Before you answer that question, I want you to watch this video.
You.
I love it. And I just want to say, I am the man with all the answers. And I'm pausing I don't mean to make fun of church. I just want to make fun, poke a little bit of fun at least, at what church has become. We used to be this elite group of special forces that stormed the gates of hell, and now we've turned church into something that we all revolve around for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. And so I'm going to ask you one more time. You want to go to church? Or do you want to be the church? There's a song I want you to listen to. It's a remarkable song about the first group of believers, the first group of people that went out. And I, forgive me for that clock. My heart's been around this idea for months now. I'm almost done. The kids are wiggling, but that's okay. God put the wiggles in. They got to get the wiggles out. I wish you'd put some wiggles in me right now, although that would scare all of you. I don't know how many have seen the movie The Son of God. It suffers from some of the same, well, I just had to discipline myself while I was there to not sit there and keep saying that's not how it happened. That's not what he said. Nicodemus didn't come to visit him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I get that. And so we're not going to push that point. At least it's not inaccurate to the point of twisting the truth and pushing people away from the reality. But I got to tell you, I had a favorite part of that movie. Faith and I watched it one of the Sundays that we didn't have church because it was snowy, but I have four-wheel drive. I don't know where you guys were that day, but we went and we watched that movie. And we got to the end of the movie after all of the inaccuracies, and they're standing on this hillside, this little ragtag group of guys, they're standing there on this hillside, and they're talking to Jesus one last time. And then he begins to go up, and there's like this flash of light, and he's gone. And they turn and look at each other, and they say, "We should get going." And they turn to Faith. As they turn, the camera begins to pull up, and here's this little ragtag group of men that are walking down that hillside. And I turned to my wife, and I said, "There they go. There they go. They're headed for prison. They're headed for beheadings. They're headed for being skinned alive. They're going to go all over planet Earth, all over the known world with this message about Jesus. They're going to die violent deaths because of what they believe. But oh my goodness, there they go." And it makes me think of you this morning. The phone rings sometimes early on Sunday morning while I'm back there pacing. And I pick it up on Sunday morning. It's always the same question. Well, this morning it wasn't. They asked if we stream online, and I wasn't sure about that. Stream live. We do stream live. Well, where were you when you needed to answer the phone? You know what the question always is? What time does the service start? And I want to say, well, the meeting starts at 10 a.m. The service starts the moment we walk out that door. Because that's what church is. What would have become of us if that small group of men had done their faith the way we sometimes do? What would it have been? The service starts when we transition from going to church to being the church, when you walk through those doors. And I got to tell you, please hear me loud and clear. I know we've been crippled in the past, but I'm looking at a group of people that have the capacity, by means of the power of the Spirit of God, to turn this world upside down. And so on Sunday mornings, when we're done, and I watch you walk out the doors into the parking lot, that's when I say, "There they go. There they go." There's a song I want to expose you to this morning. We may start singing it together. It's a recorded song, and it's going to be a change of pace from just sitting there listening to me, so it's important that we do this. There are two verses to this song, and the first verse of the song says, "There they are again. The witnesses of Jesus take their stand. 12 amazing men. Their testimony spreads throughout the land. Such a story told. Could it be believed that Christ, that God has walked upon the earth? Could they be deceived? Yet how their words persuade, the truth is in their eyes, and many hearts are won to faith. As they testify, we have seen God's glory." The first verse, listen. I want you to keep your seats while we listen to the first verse, okay? Keep your seats. When we come to the second verse, it changes a little bit, and it says these words, "Here we are again. The witnesses of Jesus take their stand. May it never end. Through us, may God keep reaching out His hand." If you intend to be the church, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Keep your seat for the first verse. And when you get to that part where it says, "Here we are again, the witnesses of Jesus take their stand," if you intend to be the church with us, that would be a great time for you to stand to your feet as we listen to the rest of the song just before we eat. So keep your seats. Keep your seats. Unless you have a baby to carry out. I don't like to mess with Jason and tell him what to do. I'm just saying. There's more to the song. We have a meal to eat out there. And then we have places to go in our community where we're going to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, who's gone these 2,000 years, because we are His body. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being patient with me, as if in fact you were. There's still room for you to join us for the meal, even if you didn't bring anything. There's still room for you to join us in the community. We're going to be washing windows and cleaning up stuff. We're going to be singing in nursing homes. We're just going to go and trust God to work through us. But I'm going to stand in the doorway as you go and say to myself, there they go again. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for these little ones who will grow into big ones, and we pray, God, that they'd have the same passion as they grow as they have right now. Thank you for the time that we're going to spend together this afternoon. Help us not to go to church. Help us to be the church. For the sake of your glory and the good of those around us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. And thank you for the meal. Go.